Thanks, John, for leading us this evening, and it's good to be with you. The singing was really good tonight. John doesn't pick the easiest ones to sing, but the singing was really good, and that was lovely just to be at the front listening to people singing behind me. Let's just turn tonight to the Book of Psalms and Psalm number 1, and we'll just read the first psalm, and just to set us up for our study tonight, and what I'm going to call appreciating the Book of Psalms. I'm going to try and cover every book. Or every psalm. I'm going to try and give you an overview of the whole Book of Psalms tonight. And let me just notice just at the very top of the Book of Psalms, in my Bible, I have an NIV here. It says Book 1, Psalms 1 to 41. And then it says Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Tonight we're turning to what the ESV Study Bible calls the songbook of the people of God. And I like that, the songbook of the people of God. And of course, I'm thinking about the 150 psalms that make up the Book of Psalms, a book that we might call a book of blessing to the people of God across the generations. Probably most of us, you probably haven't realized this, but probably most of us, if not all of us, could recite some of the psalms off by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. All people that on earth do dwell. Psalm 100, Psalm 46, and Psalm 23. You would probably struggle, as I would, with Psalm 119, with its 176 verses, the longest of the Psalms. But nevertheless, there are quite a few of the Psalms that you and I know already off by heart, and probably we could have a good go at quite a number of them. The Psalms, who wrote them? There are 150 Psalms. 116 of them have titles. The rest are untitled. And the Hebrew Bible, interestingly, treats the titles. If you look there at Psalm 3, it's entitled A Psalm of David When He Fled From His Son Absalom. The Hebrew Bible treats those titles as part of the text. We have it slightly removed out of the text, but the Hebrew Bible treats it as actually part of the text. By far the most common author is David, as of Psalm 3. 75 or so of the Psalms are written by David. There may or may be others that aren't described to him. Certainly there's others have a tone of David about them. And it's not a surprise that Psalm 23 calls David the sweet psalmist of Israel. I think that's in the Children's Catechism as well. Next to David, there's Asaph, who wrote 12. The sons of Korah, who wrote 10. Solomon wrote 2. Moses wrote 1. Heman wrote 1. Ethan wrote 1. And the remaining 48 or so are anonymous, although Ezra the scribe in the early 5th century BC is reckoned to be the author of some. So from the time of Moses down to the time of Ezra, we have about 900 years for this book before it was compiled in its final form, most likely by Ezra, the scribe, when the people of God came back from exile. I should say, of course, that whilst these are the human authors, David and Heman and Solomon and so on, what they wrote was inspired by God. In Mark chapter 12, for example, when Jesus quotes from Psalm 2 to the teachers of the law, Jesus quotes Psalm 2, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And when he introduces the quotation, Jesus says this, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's in Mark chapter 12. So as far as Jesus was concerned, the Holy Spirit inspired David to pen Psalm number 2. So when you read the Psalms, Psalm 2 and the other Psalms, it ought to amaze you. And it ought to make you wonder that you're reading the very words of God. Because Jesus said, Psalm 2, David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit declared. Jesus believed in the Davidic authorship of the Psalm, of Psalm 2, and that Jesus believed the Holy Spirit had given that Psalm to David. Let me say a little bit more about the structure of the book of Psalms. You'll see, as I said there, at the top of the page, at the opening of the Psalms, it says Book 1, Psalms 1 to 41. I wonder, did you realize there are five books in the Psalms? There's 1 to 41, there's 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. Why five sections? Some people say that's the copy, the five books of the of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses gave the five books of the law, they said. David gave the five books of poetry. It's a helpful reminder, perhaps, that the law tells us about our duty to God, but the psalmists tell us about our devotion to God. But that's not as clear-cut as I'm making it, but it's a helpful way to understand why there's five sections. At the end of each of the five sections, there's a doxology. Just to give you one, at the end of book 1, Psalm 41 ends, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. And the whole book of Psalms ends with Psalm 150. You know the verse off by heart, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. A doxology. And a reminder, the doxologies as they come along, and a number of times in Scripture, they are reminders that we need to stir ourselves up sometimes to praise God. I don't know about you, but I do. It doesn't come naturally that we praise God. And when we come to the psalmist who is saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Well, if you've got breath in your body, praise the Lord. Let's hear a praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're Pentecostalists tonight. But you know what I'm saying? It's that sense of the text prompting you, of moving you, of making you speak out and speak up to God. There are different types of psalms. I should say this as well tonight. And when you read the psalms, it's important to ask yourself, what's the mood of this psalm? Because there are different moods in the psalms. The largest type of psalms are laments. Making up maybe as much as a third of the Psalter. Psalm 42, for example. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Some of us identify more with songs of lament. We're more glass half empty people than we are glass half full people. But the psalmist lays his troubles bare before the Lord and says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? They're psalms of praise, where the psalmist just lifts his heart up to admire the greatness of God, like Psalm 93, the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. Creator God is praised, Psalm 95, the sea is his for he made it, his hands formed the dry land. And he's praised as Redeemer in Psalm 78, he divided the sea and led them through, he made the water stand firm like a wall. They're psalms of thanksgiving. Psalm 30, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 100, you know, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And Psalm 106, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you. There are penitential psalms, like Psalm 51, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. These sorts of psalms in our day and age are going out of favour. You very rarely hear songs nowadays written by modern songwriters that are penitential songs, reflecting upon sin and the fact that we need to confess sin and be cleansed from our sins. Very rare in modern songs to hear these things. Yet they're in the psalmist: against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Psalm 6, Psalm 32 and Psalm 130 also there as well. Some of the psalms celebrate God's word. Psalm 1, for example, we read Psalm 19, Psalm 119. There are wisdom psalms like Moses' psalm and Psalm 90, Solomon and Psalm 72. There's a book within the psalmist, Psalm 120 to 134, the Psalms of, anybody know? Ascent, Psalms of Ascent, where the pilgrims would have sung those psalms going up to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. They're about, I lift up my eyes to the hills. They're looking to the hills, to the city built on a hill. To you whose throne is in heaven, Psalm 1, 2, 3. There are psalms about the holy city, ultimately not just about the city on earth, but about heaven. And there is you can categorize them in different ways, but essentially I think if you want to just boil it all down, there are two types of psalms. There are psalms of lament and there are psalms of praise. If you want to not worry about too much about categories, psalms of lament and psalms of praise. But it is a reminder when we take that kind of broad view of the book of Psalms that our hymns, that our choice of music in a service should never be unidimensional. We just pick the same things all the time. Sometimes I go to meetings and the leader, you know, will ask for, you know, has anybody got a favorite? And you get the same favorites every time. There's not the spread, there's not the depth, there's not the taking in of the different experiences in life. And it's important that in our singing and in our worship, we don't just sing the same songs all the time. The Psalms are just, there's so many different categories that express people's different emotions and different times in their lives and different thoughts, and then our worship ought to reflect that as well. Another area of the Psalms that's key is the way in which the Psalms tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, what the theologians call the messianic hope. And just to think about this, if you think of the last chapter of Luke's Gospel and the breakfast on the beach incident, Jesus has been raised from the dead. The disciples are still trying to make sense of it all. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." Everything must be fulfilled, Jesus said, that is written about me in the Psalms. Well, you don't read the name of Jesus Christ in the Psalms. But he's there in shadow format and much more than shadow as well. For example, Psalm 118, when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem at Palm Sunday, the people shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Psalm 118. Psalm 2 is quoted in Hebrews 1, "You are my son, today I have become your father." Psalm 45, Psalm 102, Psalm 104 are also quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. And the piece of the Old Testament, the chapter of the Old Testament most quoted in the New Testament is Psalm, anybody want to have a guess? 110. Not a verse we'd think about very often. "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's not a psalm you and I would quote or learn off by heart, which perhaps shows, you know, something's missing in our thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and our understanding of him. I've mentioned already that when Jesus was debating with the Jews, he quoted the psalm, Psalm 2. On the cross, he said, my God, why have you?" Which is Psalm 22, the beginning of Psalm 22. And the last verse of Psalm 22, it is the last thing Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, Psalm 22. So on the cross, Jesus is thinking about Psalm 22. It's a crucifixion cross. Psalm 69 talks about, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. John uses that to describe the soldiers giving Jesus vinegar. There's Judas's betrayal, Psalm 109, let his days be few and let another take his office. The resurrection is Psalm 16, you will not abandon me to the grave. And the coronation of Christ is Psalm 2, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now, I haven't exhausted it. I'm just giving you a flavour of it. You might also turn for messianic psalms to Psalm 40, 45, 68, 72, and 118. But this is a very rich theme in the book of Psalms, this great David's greater son, who is at the heart of God's plan of salvation to save you and me from our sins and to bring us to heaven. And when you hear that, it's a reminder, you know, I think sometimes we're so New Testament orientated, we think the plan of God began at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Well, it didn't. The plan of God didn't begin at Bethlehem when Jesus was born. The Old Testament is the trunk, and Jesus is the branch. But you need the trunk in order to have a branch. Isaiah calls him the branch, and the whole Old Testament is building up to the arrival of Jesus Christ and to who he is and to the work that he will accomplish, dying on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Jesus himself said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. And when I hear that, it's faith building, that Christianity is not some sort of a Johnny-come-lately invented by someone like the Jehovah's Witnesses just invented a religion. But that Christianity is rooted in the Bible, and the Psalms, for example, 1,000 years before Christ, are full of Christ. And so many things, like the crucifixion, for example, they're there in the Old Testament before they come to pass in the New. The Psalms in church history are most associated with praise in the Temple of Jerusalem, and that's why so many of the titles have references to musical instruments and to musical terms. There's titles about music, tunes, stringed instruments, flutes, and other musical terms. Some of them have kind of been lost over the things like Haggaioth. Nobody really knows what those terms mean, but they're there in those inscriptions at the top of some of the Psalms. And it's interesting, I think someone has pointed out, that the longest book in the Bible is a book of music. It's a book of music. And I'm going to be saying this on Sunday as well. I mean, as human beings, we really love music. Music's at the core. I mean, if I tell you this, I'll ruin my start to Sunday morning sermon. But I mean, think of as children, almost the first thing a child hears is lullabies and nursery rhymes in their pram or in their cot. Their mother's singing to them. And it may be songs they have learned from them. Or mothers make up songs to sing to their children. From the very start, we listen to singing. And then as we grow up, when I use this on Sunday, you'll all go, yeah, I've heard this before. But as we grow up, you know, it's pop songs, it's gospel in church, you know, it's rock songs, it's jazz, but it's music. And so many of us, we've got songs that we associate with times in our lives. Music provides like a backdrop to our lives, or a soundtrack to our lives. And David here is indicating that the people of God across the centuries have been singers and musicians. And they sing the praise of God. And it seems providential to me that it was David who composed half of the Psalms, but there was no temple until his son was born, Solomon, and Solomon built the temple. And whenever the temple was built and we need songs to sing, hey, Dad wrote 75 of them. And suddenly they had a praise book to use. No mission praise in those days. The book of Psalms. So when the temple was built, they were ready to be used. And the people of God did that. And as I say, Psalms have always been not just the songbook, but the prayer book of the church. Jesus, at the Last Supper, Mark 14, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Most likely, it was Psalm 118. And the Jews called Psalms 113 to 118 the Psalms of Egypt because they were associated with the Passover. And Jesus was crucified at Passover. The great Old Testament redemption was bringing God's people out of Egypt. And the New Testament redemption is bringing God's people out of their sin and saving them. And Jesus sang the Psalms. In Christian church history, the Jews sang them, but in Christian church history, the first bishop of Antioch was a man called Ignatius, and about 100 AD, he introduced psalm singing to his congregation. 350 years later, Chrysostom said, early in the morning we sing psalms, at funerals we sing psalms, spinners at the loom sing psalms. Remember the Spinners? Remember the pop group, the Spinners, a few years ago? I remember those. I'm not too young that I can't remember the Spinners. That put me in the mood. I don't know if they sang psalms or not. I don't think they did. But Spinners at the Loom, you're too young, Richard. You don't remember the Spinners. Ambrose of Milan, another one of the church fathers, called the psalms a kind of medicine for the salvation of the soul. And just prior to the Reformation, a German monk was preaching his way through two books. One was the book of Romans, and one was the book of Psalms. And that German, off that German monk, Steve Lawson says, Romans gave Luther his theology, but it was the Psalms that gave him his thunder. The Psalms, says Lawson, gave Luther a towering view of God, so much so that in preaching the gospel, he was ready to fight the devil himself. Because the Psalms gave him such a big view of God. Luther famously turned Psalm 46 into a hymn. And when discouraged, he had a co-worker who wrote with him and preached with him. His name was Philip Melanchthon. And he would turn to Philip Melanchthon, and when things were tough and when he was getting discouraged and down and he was going, oh, this is terrible, everything's going wrong, he would say to Philip, come, Philip, let's sing the 46th. And these two monks would belt out in their study, God's word for all their craft and force, one moment will not hear, but spite of hell shall have its course, 'tis written by his finger. And though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife, thus is their profit small. These things will perish all, the city of God remaineth. Psalm 46. John Calvin, who's who we trace our line through back to the apostles. Calvin famously never wrote about himself, hardly ever said anything about his own life, about his experiences, about his family, about his thought, nothing. But when he was writing his commentary on the Psalms, he wrote about Psalm number 1. He wrote about how he was delivered from false religion, and he says, God, by a sudden conversion, subdued and brought my mind to a teachable frame. And probably it was Psalm 1 that brought Calvin through to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Spurgeon famously spent 20 years writing a commentary in the book of Psalms. It's called The Treasury of David. You can still buy it to this day. And he declared that in the book of Psalms, you will not find a richer storehouse. Dr. Billy Graham died recently. Dr. Billy Graham read every day 5 Psalms consecutively. So every month he read through the book of Psalms. There's 150 in the book. So every month he read the book of Psalms, 5 a day. Now there's a challenge for you for the next month. 5 a day, just keep going. It's a whole new meaning to your 5 a day, isn't it? It's not carrots and celery and potatoes. 5 Psalms a day. And even to this day, I was thinking again, you know, for people of my vintage, we can remember Boney M. Do you remember Boney M. by the rivers of Babylon? We sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. The words of Psalm 137 put almost word for word to music, and we can remember that. I know we don't sing many psalms nowadays, except in Dromore, and we've got Dromore represented tonight. We sing the psalms every week in Dromore, and the Covenanters sing them every week, but I am glad we do sing some. As I've said, the people of God have always sung psalms, and whilst hymns are not inspired, psalms are. Jesus knew them, quoted them, sung them, and who are we then, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, not to know them, quote them, sing them? And it does, it concerns me, you know, that you can go to places of worship and the psalms are just never sung. And that seems to me wrong, because how can you claim to be keeping up the traditions of the apostles and the prophets, the unbroken line that goes down across the centuries, and yet you never sing the psalms? You know, it just seems to be something wrong there. There's a disconnect there. That somehow you can set aside what the church has done for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. Let me finish just by saying a few things on the theology of the Psalms. Martin Luther called the Psalms the Bible in miniature, or someone else labelled the Book of Psalms, I like this, the Bible within the Bible. In the Book of Psalms, we see God as King, Psalm 113, who is like the Lord our God, who sits enthroned on high. We see him as Creator. We see him as Redeemer, as we've said. We've seen Christ in the Psalms. We see the Holy Spirit in the Psalms. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Psalm 139. There's the forgiveness of sins in the Psalms. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. There's hope of heaven. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. There's the perseverance of the saints. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's the crucifixion. There's the resurrection. There's the ascension. And there's the coming kingdom. Psalm 72 talks about a kingdom of justice and righteousness that all people are looking for, but only the one true God can provide. There's the holy city, Mount Zion, with her towers, her ramparts, her citadels. And this God, says the psalmist, is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. It's no wonder Psalm 16 ends with the psalmist saying to God, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So I hope tonight you have been able to get across to you something of the joy of the Lord that the Psalms are able to bring. In the Psalms are words for our sorrows and griefs, for our doubts and for our hopes, for our cares, for our anxieties, for our joys, for our pleasures. Calvin called, I like this as well, he called the Book of Psalms an anatomy of the parts of the soul. An anatomy of the parts of the soul. It's a book that comes from God, that has much of God in it. Augustine said it's a looking glass for the soul. It's a mirror. You know, when you've got torments in your soul, you turn to the Psalms and you'll find someone who was there, but who's been there before you. Or when you're happy and rejoicing and so thankful to God, you turn to the Psalms and you'll find somebody who's been there before you. Look in the mirror. Athanasius said, "Most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us." And that is good. When you need words, the Psalms speak for you. To close, there are 66 books in the Bible. If you were told to choose one, what would you go for? John's Gospel, probably, I think most people would go for. I might go for that myself. Or would you choose the Psalms? Because the Psalms do have everything. They have the Lord, but they have you as well. And it's good to turn to the Psalms and to find ourselves in them and to know we're not alone. John Stott said, the reason why Christian people are drawn to the Psalms is that they speak the universal language of the human soul. Whatever our spiritual mood may be, there is sure to be a psalm which reflects it. Whether triumph or defeat, excitement or depression, joy or sorrow, praise or penitence, wonder or anger. Above all, says Stott, the Psalms declare the greatness of the living God as Creator, Sustainer, King, Lawgiver, Saviour, Father, Shepherd, Judge. As we come to know Him better through the Psalter, we fall down and worship Him. Augustine said the Psalms kindled his love for God and breathed fresh life into his spiritual pilgrimage. And tonight I'm beginning a series in the Psalms. And it's my prayer that as we turn to the Psalms over the next few months, that they will kindle your and my love for the Lord and breathe fresh life into our spiritual pilgrimage with the Lord. Because as Augustine said again, to quote that line, the Psalms kindled his love for God and breathed fresh life into his spiritual pilgrimage. Psalms will do that. So bear with me. Invite others to come along. And we're looking forward to our series in the Psalms. Let's pray.